Evening, I trust you've had a good day, and we have another opportunity this evening to come together to worship God. I'm encouraged by the singing and praying together, and I appreciate Jacob leading us in our prayer. I'm encouraged by our young men who are coming up in the church, and I appreciate singing together as well. And I asked our brother if he would lead This World Is Not My Home, because this evening we're going to talk about a Bible family, unfortunately, that got caught up in the things of the world around them and became ungodly as a result. We're going to talk about the children of Lot. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 83, in just a moment we will look at that text. I wanted to include this lesson in our series of Bible lessons because it's important that as we go through this life, as we are in the world, we are not of the world. Jesus told his disciples there in John chapter 17 that they would be in the world, but they were not to be of the world. That is, participate and fellowship and engage in worldliness. We live in a physical world, but we're passing through, and we have to be careful that we're not touched by those worldly things as we pass through. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're sojourners and pilgrims passing through, and we have to be careful not to be attached by the things of the world. James says in James chapter 4 that we need to be careful about friendships with the world that cause us to be at enmity with God. And of course, John writes in 1 John chapter 2 that we are not to love the world, nor the things that are in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the vainglory or pride of life. And so there are admonitions against worldliness, and we want to look at this Bible family for our families today. And maybe even for our grandparents. Often it's not just today that parents are raising children, but sometimes grandparents are raising grandchildren. And so we want to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We want to help our children to do the same there. James chapter 1, pure and undefiled religion. We want to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. And so what are some lessons that we can learn from Lot and his family? In Psalm 83, I'd been doing some reading and studying in Psalms not too long ago, and I was reading this portion of Scripture, and the statement about the children of Lot piqued my interest. We don't find that statement much in Scripture, the children of Lot. But in Psalm 83, the first few verses there, the psalmist is praying to God, Lord, help us from our enemies. There are enemies that are attacking Israel. And so verses 1 through 5, Lord, help us with these enemies that want to cut off the nation of Israel. And then beginning in verse 6, he mentions some of those surrounding nations that are attacking them. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites and Moab and the Hagarenes and Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. And so these surrounding nations are attacking us, Lord, help us. And he mentions that these surrounding nations are helping the children of Lot. Who are the children of Lot? Well, the children of Lot are the children that come from, as we're going to see this evening, that incestuous, ungodly relationship between a father and his two daughters, and they give birth to the two nations of Moab and Ammon. And so back in verse 6, we see Moab, and then in verse 7, Ammon. And so the children of Lot, and these individuals are attacking Israel. Lord, help us with these enemies. This evening, I want to raise the question, who are these children of Lot, and how did they come about? In a lesson to encourage us to raise our families properly in the world that we live in. Our children are not just some biological matter that comes. The Lord gives us our children. He forms the child in the womb, Psalm 139, and He gives them to us as a heritage. Our children are a heritage from the Lord, Psalm 127 in verse 3. And in the judgment day, we're going to have to give an account of how we have raised our children. And we need to train them and raise them up in the proper way, as we're familiar with Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And so proper training is important and necessary in the raising of our families. So where did Lot get his children? And who are these children of Lot? Where did the people of Moab and Ammon come from? What can we learn from this Bible family to encourage us this evening to live godly lives in an ungodly world. There are three times in the Old Testament where we have this phrase, the children of Lot, Deuteronomy 2:9, again in verse 19, and then Psalm 83, verse 8. Lot had two daughters. We know the story there of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot had two daughters. We don't know their names. I describe them as nameless and shameless because they went in unto their father and there was a sexual relationship there and they bore children with their father. I describe them as nameless and shameless. But how do we get to that point, brethren? How do we get to the point where a father is having an incestuous relationship with their daughters? And I'm mindful of our young ears this evening, and I want to be delicate about those matters, but be plain that what the Bible teaches about a father and two daughters coming together in a sexual relationship, incestuous relationship there. How do we get to that point? You stop and think about that act. Somebody says, well, that's very gruesome and that would be an abomination. That's a terrible thing that is going on. How do we get to that point, brother? We're going to see this evening that there were some steps that were taken to get to that point. There were some things that were done. There were some choices that were made that lead up to that very ungodly act. It didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by coincidence. It wasn't just perchance that they ended up doing that with their father. There were some choices, conscious choices, and steps that were made that led to this ungodly act. And by reviewing them this evening, we can see how that we need to be very careful in the world that we live in. If we're not careful, and if we don't help others to be careful in their choices, we can find ourselves doing ungodly things. Let's look then this evening at those steps and those choices that were made that led eventually to what this ungodly act brings forth, and that is what we call the children of Lot. How did we get these nations of Moab and Ammon? Well, first of all, I would suggest for you this evening that the children of Lot came, first of all, as a result of parents who made poor choices. We're familiar, if you'll turn with me, to Genesis chapter 13, about how that Abraham and Lot had a large amount of flocks, and there was not enough land to graze all of these flocks. And so Abraham and Lot come together and say that the land is not big enough for us to raise these and graze these herds and these animals, and so we need to part ourselves in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. The whole land, verse 9, is not able to contain us. And so if you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before Jehovah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of Jehovah, like Eden back in Genesis 1 and 2, like the land of Egypt as it goes down to Zoar. This is a beautiful, well-watered place. And as John was mentioning the new evidence, and I saw the program on that became the book or came from the book not too long ago. Very, very good material there on a better location for Sodom. But it was a well-watered, beautiful place. And so Lot is looking at that. Verse 11, so Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. And if you look at where Abraham had been in Hebron and other places, going east, Bethel and Hebron and other places, going east would put them over in that location that John was talking about earlier. It's also in a mountainous region, and we know that from chapter 19. They go up into the mountains. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. He's looking and making a choice on a beautiful place, but he's not considering the evil environment. And so, number one, brethren, this evening, we need to make conscious choices to raise ourselves and our children in godly ways. I believe a lot of parents don't care about the choices that they're making, the choice of music that they listen to, or the choice, maybe a job choice that they take. And we're going to move and take this particular job. Now, I know that there are no faithful brethren around, and there's not a faithful congregation to be with, but it's going to be a great place to have a job and that type of thing. And they're not considering that they're going to hurt their family, spiritually speaking. Choices that we make are very important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, what does it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul? We need to make conscious choices that are going to help us get to heaven, that are going to raise the level of our spirituality, not bring it down to ungodly acts. Lot made a choice. He made a choice to live in a beautiful place, even though it contained wickedness. He didn't care about that. I just want to go to a beautiful place. I don't want to wander out here in dusty, dirty Canaan like my uncle Abraham. I want a beautiful place. And notice that the text says in Genesis 13 that he moved his tent towards Sodom. But when we get over to chapter 19, he has a house. And so I want you to notice that we've moved into town. And we've gotten into an urban environment. And we've moved up. I'm not going to be like my uncle and just wander around in a little tent out there. I want a house. And I'm going to move into town. And I'm going to make it big. But we find that he brought his wife and his children into a very ungodly environment. So, brethren, let's be very careful about the choices that we make. These girls were raised by parents who made poor choices. And there are many parents today who are making poor choices, putting worldly things above the Lord, putting worldly things above the church service. There were times when we were in another congregation in South Carolina back in the 90s where brethren regularly during the regular services, during gospel meetings, you'd say, well, where are your children? Well, we let them stay home tonight because they're going to go to a ball game, or we let them stay home to study for a test and those types of things. Or they've gone out of town and there was no congregation to meet with where they were going. And to my knowledge, some of those young people have now grown up and they're not faithful in the church. Poor choices are being made by many, including some in the church. So we need to be careful about that. We find in the second place that these young girls were raised in a very wicked environment by choice. Do you know sometimes wickedness crosses our path and it's not by choice? It's by accident. And those of us who are parents know that sometimes you'll go on vacation and you got the kids packed in the car there and you're going down the road and sometimes there'll be something up on a billboard that, you know, you really don't want your kids to look at. And it might be someone that doesn't have much clothes on, or there might be a message up there that's not very good. And all of a sudden you have to tell your kids, explain about that and talk about that. And we use that as teaching moments sometimes. But that's something that we didn't ask for. That wasn't a choice that we made. And sometimes things like that will go on in life. But this is by choice. I'm moving into a town because in Genesis chapter 13, the very next verse, verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners against Jehovah exceedingly. Lot made a choice to go into a town that was known for their wickedness, and that eventually rubbed off on himself and his family. And when you read about Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there is nothing good said about it. There are several passages listed here, but I want to turn to one, if you will, with me in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. That describes especially the climate that we're living in, unfortunately, in our own country of America. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9, Isaiah is talking about the wicked rulers of Judah and how that God's people are engaged in idolatry and other immoral kinds of things. And God's people are compared to the men and women of Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against Jehovah to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And now underscore this in your Bible. They declare their sin as Sodom and they hide it not. You underscore that in your Bible. To declare your sin as Sodom means that you just throw it out there and you don't care what people think. You're out there in the open. And we are homosexual here in Sodom. And if you don't like it, you can go elsewhere. Isn't that what is happening in our nation? People are becoming openly immoral and ungodly. Like Jeremiah says in chapter 6, about verse 13, we can no longer blush. We don't blush anymore. So our divorce rate is high, our abortion rate is high, homosexuality is high, we're seeing more transgender, and we have Gay Pride Month. We're proud of it. We're throwing it out there. We're declaring it. And if you don't like it, you're just a bigot and a hater and all of that type of thing, prejudice. And we're just going to put it in your face. Verse 9, they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. We're seeing that more and more in our nation. And so this was the type of people that we have here in this town. There have been arguments made in favor of homosexuality from the Bible. How anybody can defend homosexuality from the Bible is beyond me. But one thing that people do is they say, well, the sin of Sodom was not homosexuality. It was the sin of being inhospitable. So when the angels come to town, the men just are not hospitable to them. No, look at Jude 7. It says they, in Sodom and Gomorrah, they went after strange flesh. That's the sin. It's a fleshly sexual immorality of homosexuality. And so there's nothing good said about Sodom and Gomorrah. Why do we have the word sodomite? Used to, and they're slowly going by the wayside, but used to, there were sodomy laws on the books. There are, in a few places, still sodomy laws, but I'm hearing that some of those are being reworded. Why do we have sodomite? Why do we have sodomy? Sodomize. That's straight out of Sodom, the town Sodom. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Where do we get the children of Lot? By parents making poor choices and purposely choosing to live in a wicked environment. And for us today, that might be the music that we listen to, the movies that we watch, the young people that we allow our young people to be with. And in some cases, I hear, even in the church, where parents will say, well, I don't know who my children are talking to. They're on their cell phone, and they're in their room, and I don't know. Well, shame on you. You should know. You need to know. I don't know who they're chatting with online. I don't know who they're talking with on their cell phone. You see that type of thing? And a lot of times, it is an evil influence that they're around. We need to be around people in the world so that we can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But often it's the other way around, where evil companionships are corrupting good morals and we're making poor choices. That's how we get the children of Lot. How did we get the children of Lot? By a father who did not show respect to his daughters. Let's turn now to the story that we're familiar with. After Lot moves his tent toward Sodom, he buys a house in Sodom. So don't fool yourselves, brethren. Don't fool yourselves when we say, well, I'm just going to saddle up with sin. I'm going to get close, but I'm not actually going to do it. I'll just kind of get near it. We're fooling ourselves, brethren. A lot of times the first step is to get close. Then the next step is just to get all in. And so he moves his tent towards Sodom. The next thing we hear about him, he's bought a house in Sodom. And when he does that, we find in the text then in Genesis chapter 19, something very interesting. That when the two angels come to Sodom, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1, and they're calling Lot and his family to come out, I pray you, verse 2, you see, come out and Lot is going to take these two angels in. Verse 6, Lot went out unto them to the door. Why? Because the men of town, verse 5, where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. This is the same old Hebrew expression, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam knew his wife. It's a euphemism, a well way of speaking a sexual relationship. We want to know them sexually, the homosexual act. Lot went out, verse 6, shut the door after him, and he said, I pray you, my brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters that have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them unto you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for as much as they are come under the shadow of my roof. Don't commit homosexuality, but here's my two daughters. Have your way with them. You ever stop to think about what would be in the mind of those two daughters? They're thinking, oh, wait a minute, Dad. Wait a minute now. Dad's level of honor and respect goes down pretty quickly, doesn't it, in the eyes of those two girls. You're going to throw me out in the street to these men? You see? Lot didn't respect his daughters. Fathers and mothers need to respect their children, honor their children, raise them up. They have souls. They're made in the image of God. And we don't just turn them over in a way like that. But parents are doing that, really. They're just kicking them out into the street to the devil. We need to nurture them, bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. We need to love them, Colossians 3:21, and not provoke them to wrath. We need to respect and honor our children and raise them to be godly Christians. But we have parents today in the world, and I believe some in the church, that really don't care about their children. They're living their selfish lives. And here, just go out and do whatever. We need to protect our children. We need to honor and respect them and show them dignity and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Raise them to be godly young Christians. And I know that those here this evening are doing that, but our admonition is to help others see this very kind of thing. What shame on Lot. Shame on Lot for doing this. I don't want you to do it to these men, but do it to my daughters. How could he sell them out like that? How could he just distribute them out like that and care nothing about it? That environment is working on him. That environment is working on him, and he's becoming more and more ungodly, even to the point of just tossing his two girls out in the street. What a shame. Verse 9, and they said, "Stand back." They said, "This one, Lot, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and drew near to break down the door. Listen, brethren, if we think we're going to saddle up with the world and get in there and just be just like the world, if we think they're going to listen to us, we're mistaken. They don't care about us. Who made you a judge, buddy? You come in here, you Johnny come lately, come marching in here, and then you're going to tell us how to live. I don't think so. And they press on the house. You're not going to change our lifestyle. You're not going to tell us how to live. Do you know how we help people in the world? By being a godly light, by being a godly Christian, but we're not going to help them by being like them. And once Lot starts becoming like they are, then he's of no use to them anymore, and they don't want to listen to him. Who made you a judge? See, I think there's some brethren even that feel that, well, you know, if we can get a little bit like the world, maybe we can help them. No, they don't want us at that point. We have to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and not give in to those kinds of things. So how do we get the children of Lot? By a father who did not show them respect. And here's another matter. They married men who mocked God's word. Now, granted, there could have been some other daughters who were married. That's possible, but I believe the point still remains the same. Let's look now at verse 12. Whether it's the actual two daughters that had been married before that are now in the cave with their father or their sisters, I believe the point would still be the same, that we have daughters now marrying local men who do not care about God's word. So this point is, our children need to marry godly Christians. Verse 12, the men said to Lot, these are now the two angels, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whomsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of the place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxed great before Jehovah, and Jehovah hath sent us to destroy it." The people in the world may not care about worldliness, but when it comes up to God in heaven, he sees that and he's going to judge that, including our nation that we live in. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law who married his daughters and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy it." But he seemed unto his sons-in-law as one that mocked. We need to encourage our children and those in the Lord's church. We don't need to be apologetic on this matter, but you grow up and be a faithful Christian, and you grow up and choose a faithful Christian to marry. There's been a few cases recently where I've seen some members of the church not being mindful of that or caring much about that, and they went ahead and married a worldly person. And that is a godly union, by the way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 12, and 12 through 14, all of that's fine. There's nothing unholy about marrying a non-Christian, but it has built-in problems. And I know of a case right now where we're at, where the young Christian girl married a very worldly man, and now it's a tug of war when their daughter came along about church services and other kinds of things. He uses profanity and drinks alcohol and then she's trying to keep the daughter away from that, but then when he goes to be with him, she sees it and there's all kinds of problems. These sons-in-law said to their father-in-law, "Yeah, right. God's going to destroy this town." Yeah, right. And Lot just seemed as one who mocked. They didn't appreciate God. They didn't appreciate the coming judgment of God. They didn't have a respect and a reverence for what is about to happen. Yeah, right. That's going to happen. I don't think so. You've got to be careful who you marry. And we've got to be careful that we marry someone that is going to be a godly Christian and respect God and His Word. We know about Solomon. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. We know the sad ending of Solomon, whose wives took him away from God and turned his heart away from God. We know about Ahab, who allowed Jezebel to turn his heart away from God. 1 Kings 21, 25. Be careful who we marry. I think we need to emphasize that more. I think sometimes in the church today, we just sort of let that ride and don't really say anything about it, and we just sort of assume that young people are going to make the right kinds of choices, so parents don't say anything, and there's nothing spoken of in the pulpit about it, and we just sort of, you know, don't say anything. I think we need to be more proactive in giving guidance to our young men and women to purposely encourage them to choose a Christian to marry. That will help. We who are married know that there are challenges in life. Why have strikes against us from the very beginning by marrying an ungodly person? Why do that? Knowing that there are going to be challenges as it is even with marrying a Christian. But when we marry a Christian, we know that even in those challenges, we're going to work them out because of God's Word. We're going to stay faithful. We're going to keep moving toward heaven. But when we marry an ungodly person just from the get-go, there's a built-in problem. These are all leading up to this ungodly act. We need to get the backstory, if you will. What is leading up to this ungodly act? All of these choices and decisions and situations that are leading up to ungodliness. How do we get the children of Lot? Well, they had a mother, they had a parent who was disobedient to God's Word. Our young people need to have a mother and a father each day who will live by God's Word and give those young minds a godly example. But today, so many young people, mom or dad or both, are not following God's Word. And really, the children don't have much hope. So, what is happening now? Well, turn with me to chapter 19 and let's just keep reading. Of course, we find in verse 15, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters that are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. But he lingered, and the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of the two daughters, Jehovah being merciful unto them. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee." Well, when they start to leave, we're just summarizing the story and moving on down to verse 23. The simple command, "Look not behind thee." Is that hard to understand? No. Do not look back. So verse 23, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt." And those two girls see, well, mom doesn't listen to God's word. Maybe later, When I'm in the cave with my father, maybe I don't have to listen to God's word either. So here's a parental example of disobedience. And those around us see us. You know, our young people are very smart. They see what we're doing. They hear what we're saying. And they emulate that, right or wrong, good or bad. And so here are these two girls. They hear, don't look back. And then sometime later, they see mom looking back. What message does that send? I don't have to listen to what God says. And so we need to be careful about that. As parents and as grandparents, we always need to be setting that right example. And that's why Jesus says in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. As a parent, we must daily and not let it slip just one time. Daily set that example of obedience for them. In Titus 1:16, we don't want to be a parent who professes godliness but denies the power thereof. Well, I'm always going to services, but at home they see me doing something else. I stand up in the pulpit. I'm around other brethren, but the children see on a daily basis maybe me arguing and fighting. Maybe they see me going somewhere or hear me saying something that I shouldn't say. They see that disobedience, you see. And so as parents, we must always set the example of obedience. But when those two girls saw their mom disobey God, you know, that plants a seed in their mind. Well, maybe I don't have to either. And if I get in a situation later where I'm in a compromising situation, maybe I can look back too. Maybe I don't have to listen to God. And of course, that's what we're leading up to. So always set that example of obedience for them. How do we get the children of Lot? Well, they had a righteous parent, their father, who apparently stopped being righteous. We know that Lot takes his two daughters out and they end up in this cave. Let's start the reading now. After God destroys the cities of the plain, verse 30, Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. And, you know, John was talking about this location now on the north side of the Dead Sea. And there's a mountainous region there. Just as much as that older location that was thought. So all of that is still falling into place, even if you place Sodom on that north side. There is evidence, and the beautiful thing about that, there has never been one archaeological discovery that has ever, ever overturned biblical truth and biblical information. So archaeology always confirms the truthfulness of God's word. So there is a mountainous region even on the north side, especially as you move across the Jordan, or even on the east, the west side of the Jordan, there's mountainous regions where they can go up into. So he does that, and he takes his two daughters, verse 31, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in all the earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drunk with wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. We're going to talk about these girls in just a minute. Lot was righteous. How do I know that? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. There was a time in Lot's life where he's described as a righteous man. So here's the point. We need to be careful as we get older that we don't leave our righteous behavior. As we go through life, we need to remain faithful to God. As we go through life, we need to remain righteous. When Peter is talking about how that God is going to punish these false teachers, he gives some Old Testament examples of God's judgment. The first one is Noah and the ark. The second one is Sodom and Gomorrah. And look at verse 5. He preserves Noah, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities, verse 6, of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly. That's why we're having this lesson this evening. This family is an example of folks who lived ungodly, along with the men of Sodom, and it's an example for us today not to live the same way. So an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. There was a time when Lot was righteous and lived right. But then we find him later in a cave with his two daughters. So what that tells me is that a person can stop being righteous. And so 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We need to be careful. Well, I was once in the church, and I was once a preacher, and I was once an elder, and I was once a deacon, and I was once a faithful wife, and I was once a Bible class teacher. Well, what am I now? What am I going to be in the future? There was a time when righteous Lot, was vexed by this behavior. And now we find him engaged in ungodly behavior himself. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, we need to give diligence to press on and press forward and not go backward. We need to be faithful and give diligence to enter into that rest and be faithful all the way to the end. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18, we need to be careful. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And we need to be careful not to go into the error of the wicked. That can happen at any point in our lifetime. And maybe you know of those who have been in the church. Well, he was once a faithful gospel preacher, but not now. He was once this and she was once that, but not now. What happened? They stopped living a righteous life. And that can happen at any point along the way. And so we need to be very careful about that kind of thing. Well, what about these two daughters? Let's come back now to Genesis chapter 19. One more point and then the lesson is yours. They understood the negative effects of alcohol. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 34. We find that they went in, and verse 33, they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in unto him and lay with her father, and he knew not when she lay down nor when she arose. Verse 33. Why did they make him drink wine? They understood what wine does. Proverbs 21. Wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler. But today it's glamorized. Today it's fun. It's the high life. Have a good time. Alcohol is associated with all kinds of sports, especially football, all the Budweiser commercials. Our young people are inundated by it on the billboards and TV commercials. These girls knew what alcohol does. I wish we could learn that in our society today. And stop glamorizing it. Stop promoting it. Stop encouraging it, because it ruins people's lives. How can a father get to the point of doing this with his daughter? His senses are dull. His self-control and good judgment is clouded. How? Alcohol. But we won't learn that lesson today. We promote it. We encourage it. We produce it. And we don't talk about or care about the lives that are ruined by it. The men and women that are ruined by it. And we have in the church where we're at one of our own who has been incarcerated for a long time. And he's about to get out next month, and we're going to work with him to bring his life. But it's all about alcohol. And he's incarcerated because of alcohol. And the damages and the destruction that it causes. I wish we could get our nation and our world to understand what these two girls understood. And that is, when you give someone a drink, it's going to cause a problem. That's why they gave their father that drink. They knew that it would lower his self-control, that it would cloud his judgment. And that is the way that they could get what they wanted to do with him. And the same with drugs. We're legalizing the recreational use of marijuana. Really? Is that what we need in our country? With all of the problems that we have going on, do we really need to legalize something that is going to lower the judgment and inhibitions and other things that God gives us to where we just act any way we want? Do you know how the devil works? He gets it in under one step, and then if you can legalize it under this step, then he gets it in under another step. Years ago, we legalized the medical use of marijuana. Now we're legalizing, in I think 5 states, the recreational use of marijuana. We don't even care if it's medical anymore. We have enough problems in our nation, brethren, as it is. There are people that cause problems without alcohol. Do we really need alcohol? We have people causing problems every day without marijuana. Do we really need to add that to the mix? And yet we do it. These girls understood what it does, and I wish we could understood that today. There are so many passages. Proverbs 23, when the wine sparkles in the cup, do not look upon it. And the proverb writer says that when it goes down, it bites like an adder. That's right. Oh, it goes down great. But the after effect and the consequence, unpaid bills, wife being beaten, not taking care of your family. I don't know how many times when Sherry and I were in Corpus Christi, Texas, I can't even count the number of times that we would pull into a Quickie Mart to get some gas. There was one down from the house. We used it a lot to get gas. I don't know how many times we pulled in there. And there would be a car full of kids crying and screaming in diapers, unclothed, unfed. And the father is in there buying beer and cigarettes and lottery tickets. And those children are suffering. We need to get back to seeing this very point. And in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5 is not written, turn with me there, it's not written to worldly people. Isaiah chapter 5 is written to God's people. And there were those even among God's people in Isaiah's day who were erring with this matter. And by the way, in Proverbs chapter 20, there's a distinction between wine and strong drink, which would be equal to our beer. We have more and more brethren who are saying, well, just small amounts of wine would be fine. They call it social drinking. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 that even small amounts of wine cause problems. And that's the way of the Gentile, and we're not supposed to have that. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine. That's to grow drunk, that stage that leads to other problems. Don't even start that. But in Isaiah chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there, this is written to God's people. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that tarry late unto the night, till wine inflame them. There's two different words here. And one is stronger in alcohol content than others. So we need to be mindful. So then that brings us to this father and his two daughters having a sexual relationship that bring about what we know as Moab and Ammon. That was not an accident. That was a series of poor choices and decisions. And so as we close this evening, how are you and I raising our children? And I'm seeing more and more of grandparents having to raise grandchildren. And they're doing that, and they're to be commended for that. They want them to be raised right, sometimes when the parents aren't raising them right. God said of Abraham, Genesis 18, 19, I know that he will command his children after them in the way of the Lord. I know that. Does he know that of us? I hope so. Timothy had a mother and a grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who passed on their faith to him, and that's why he was a godly young Christian himself. He had known the scriptures from a babe. How are we raising our children? We live in an ungodly world, but we can live godly in that world. We don't have to be like Lot and end up in that cave of ungodliness if we'll just make the right choices. Let us make choices not based upon worldly appearances and what is going to benefit us monetarily or physically, but let us make choices in life that are going to raise the level of our spirituality and the level of our faithfulness and the level of our godliness. Daily Bible reading, praying together, talking about spiritual things, being at every service, engaged in the service, a songbook that is open when it's time to sing, a Bible that is open when it's time to read God's Word, you see. And there is hope. Noah saved his family. None others were saved, but he saved his family. And we might not be able to help a lot of people around us, but we can save our family. And you can save your family. Don't be like Lot. These are examples for our learning. The children of Lot, how did we get that? It's an interesting story, isn't it? It's a sad story. But it's also a story that we can learn from and make better choices to serve God. There may be someone here this evening. You find yourself making those wrong kinds of choices. You need to come and make some changes. We're here to assist you to do that. You may need to respond to the gospel by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ. You may need to come back as an erring child of God. But if not those things, let us be encouraged this evening not to go down that path. That path that ends up in the cave of ungodliness, but a path that ends up on that narrow road that leads to eternal life. I hope that our lesson this evening has been of an admonition. John's going to come and lead us in our song of invitation. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why would you come as we stand and as we sing?
To Canaan land I'm on my way, where the soul never